This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2007. This is the opening of the feast, and as you know, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures what every human being really longs for in their hearts. Peace, safety, good government, righteousness. Yet man cut off from God does not know how to do it and cannot succeed in it. And that's the whole lesson that we have concerning the Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement. So God is ready now, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, remember, every year we're getting closer and closer and closer to the fulfillment of every one of these things in prophecy. Now, close for God is different than close for us. As human beings, if we think 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, whoa, that's a long time. But for God, that's less than a blink of an eye. So we need to keep everything in perspective. And it gives us an opportunity, brethren, for the Feast of Tabernacles to be together, to fellowship with each other, to love each other, to serve each other, to enjoy each other, to be learned and taught of God's Word and refortified with His Spirit and His truth, because God has called us with a special calling to participate in the fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles by bringing the kingdom of God in the millennium on earth for 1,000 years, and then it pictures out into all eternity. So this is a tremendous, tremendous feast. And we don't know how long, because of the political and religious situation that we see developing in America, we don't know how long we're going to have the freedom, the liberty, the money, the time, to be able to assemble together in groups. We may end up with smaller and smaller groups and more people in their homes just because of the times. But nevertheless, we're still going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're still going to trust in God. We're still going to look to Him to help us, to guide us, to direct us. And so, in spite of the fact that things in the world, as we're going to see in a bit, are completely upside down, we need to realize and understand that God is going to solve the problem, and we are the solution. I want you to think about that. So let's begin in Acts, the 3rd chapter. And of course, all the disciples and apostles wanted to know when the kingdom of God was going to come. And I don't think there has been a generation of Christians from the time of the apostles down to now who did not anticipate the return of Christ. And there were signal times that took place, like in Europe in around the year 1000. They had plagues, they had earthquakes, they had bad weather, they had all of these things. And so they thought for sure that Christ was going to return, but He didn't do it. And at various times down through history, and the latest one close to our times was in the days of William Miller in 1844, when everyone got out there and stood on rocks and had their hands raised and prayed for the return of Christ and so forth, and it never occurred. So many people don't realize it, but it was right after that that the theory of the rapture took place. And was fully developed at the beginning of the 19th century and cemented into concrete by Scofield and his Scofield Bible. And many people believe that is absolute truth, you see. Because when you read the Bible and then you read a footnote that's there to explain something, many people don't understand that's not the inspired Word of God. It may explain a word. It may explain something. But if it doesn't agree with the truth of the Bible, that, you know, it's not part of the Bible and you don't believe it. So let's come back here to Acts, the third chapter, and let's remember what the disciples anxiously asked Jesus on the 40th day, just before he ascended into heaven. They said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And, of course, he says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. You go do what I commanded you to do. Wait in Jerusalem till you receive power." And so that's exactly what we are to do. When we see these things that are coming, we know it's closer. We know the times are going to get difficult, but that should inspire us to really draw closer to God, be more faithful to God, yield to God, and to understand that as I read these scriptures here in Acts the third chapter, that we are an integral part of God's plan for saving the world. And that goes all the way back to Abel and all the way up to the last one who is converted before the end comes. Now, verse 19, Acts 3. "Therefore, repent and be converted." And this is the whole key for us all the time, brethren. That's why daily we are to repent of our sins. That's why daily we are to make things right with each other. That's why when it's all said and done, if you truly love God, you will love the brethren. And if you love the brethren, then you will treat them as Christ treats them, as brethren, and love them and respect them. And be converted. That's the whole process that we are going through. And we have been in an unprecedented time here in America where we've had peace, we've had freedom, we have had opportunities to grow and change and overcome. We've had all the Word of God. We've had the understanding given to us. We live in the end times, so we know what they're going to be. And so this ought to really just inspire us to really stay right with God. He says here, "In order that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now that is conversion, to change you, to refresh you, to grant you the Holy Spirit, to be converted, which comes from the presence of the Lord. Now let's continue. "And that he may send him who was before proclaimed to you, Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must indeed receive until the time of the restoration of all things." Or as the King James says, the restitution. So everything's going to be restored, and we are going to be part of it. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. "Of which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And so this is something. You think of it going all the way back to Adam and Eve, going all the way back to Abel, coming down to the time of Noah, into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, then the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, and all the way down to the time of Christ coming in the flesh, and then the gospel being preached and spread to the whole world, and coming down to our day, and beginning with the printing press with Gutenberg. The first book that was printed was the Bible. And since then, God has fulfilled the promise of the prophecy there in Mark 13 that the gospel will be published in all the world. And today there are more Bibles than ever before. And after this Feast of Tabernacles, we are going to have in our hands the very first Bible that has ever been produced that has the Old Testament and New Testament combined together in their original order. And so this ought to really just help us and inspire us so that we can really get in and prepare as never before. Now let's look at the world today. Now a lot of people think, just like they have thought with the immigration problem, that they can solve it politically. Key thing to always remember: you can never solve a spiritual problem with a political solution. Never happen. There has to be repentance and a return to God. So this is why the world is in the mess that it is in. And this is why the United States is coming down. Now, the decline may be in steps and stages, but the die has been cast, and it is going to happen. And the reason it is right here, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And even as Jeremiah was told when the people had reached such a point of sinfulness, God told him, don't even pray for them, don't lift up voice, because I will not hear. We've reached that point in modern Israel today. And they are going to go headlong into captivity. Now, how long that will take, we don't know. How many years we have so we can teach and preach and publish, we don't know. But what we need to do is be busy about doing what God expects us to do. Now, look at the society. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has uttered perverseness. And this is just like an encapsulation of all the governments of this world. And everything that men have set their hands to do, it reduces down to this. None calls for justice that is true justice with God, nor pleads for truth. No, they want a political solution, not truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. That's exactly what is happening. See, so this is why. What I want to do is compare the world that we have today and the way that we see it today, and just understand that we are going to correct all these things, and that God is going to bring the solution. So this is why, I just might interject here, this is why, if you have any doctrinal disputes of any kind, please leave them to yourself. Don't destroy the Feast of Tabernacles with the brethren by your own personal vanity and selfishness. Please put it aside. There are bigger things we need to look to. There are greater things that we need to do. And we need to have the love of God and the love of the brethren. And so if you have any anger, hostility, something against your brothers or your sisters, solve it, put it aside, and make this a joyous feast. And don't spread personal pet doctrines. Please, spare us. Spare all the brethren. Now, let's continue here. They hatch cockatrice eggs, originating with Satan. Isn't that something? Weave the spider's web. You just watch this election all the way through. That's exactly what they're doing. He that eats of their eggs dies. And that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their web shall not become their garments. They're not going to make it work. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, to adultery, to fornication, to drugs, to pleasure, to excitement, to, how shall we say, the basest of the reality of human behavior. and they make haste to shed innocent blood. More murders, more deaths, more tragedies. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. See, our thoughts need to be the thoughts of God. Our thoughts need to be on the way and plan of God, and the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they do not know. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. Neither is judgment. Therefore, judgment is far from us. Don't expect the Supreme Court or any court to render any decision that is righteous. And if it looks good, no, it won't turn out that way. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light. Everybody's hoping for good. But behold, obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. You just watch and see how this is going to take place. We roar like bears and mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before us, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. They understand, but they can't get out of them. So, it says, just continuing on here, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and that's what it's all against, you see, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands far off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So what I'd like you to do is this. Next time you sit down and watch the evening news, watch a couple hours of it. Open up to Isaiah 29. And you will see what they're talking about on the news is exactly what Isaiah 29 is talking about here. In the nth degree. Now notice, here's where we fit into this. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. That is, we become victimized. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, because there was no judgment. So God is going to let America and the children of Israel go down into the depths of degradation, and into captivity, and into slavery. And we're going to see it happen step by step by step by step by step. It is coming. And it's going to end up in the worst tribulation that has ever been on the earth, so much so that Jesus said that if he didn't return, there would be no flesh saved alive. But there is going to be some flesh saved alive, and we are going to help bring them salvation. So after the resurrection, when we start coming back to the earth with Jesus Christ, and beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and Satan is bound, then the millennium begins. We're going to be a part of it. So let's come here to Zechariah 14. And let's see how, since this is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, let's see how the millennium is actually going to begin. So let's pick it up here in verse 4. Now we know we will be with him, as we'll see here in the following verses. And his feet, that is Christ, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now, isn't that interesting? What did the angel say when the disciples saw him ascending into heaven? They said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up into the heavens? The same Jesus will come in like manner." And where were they standing? On the Mount of Olives. Where is he returning? To the Mount of Olives. So you see how great prophecy is when you understand it, see? Which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east, toward the west, be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So this is going to be a momentous event, and remember, we are with Christ. Last part of verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. Now let's come down here to verse 9. Down here to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now then it shows after the plague that's going to happen for those who fight. Then the first thing that God is going to institute is the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because you see, Satan is put away the first thing after Christ and the saints are on the earth. And then there is a period of time, and the word is going to go out, I want all the representatives from every nation to come up here to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So that'll be the start of the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then all through the millennium it will grow and grow and grow and grow in magnitude all around the world. So verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year, so this is going to be continuous all the way through, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now remember, this is Jesus Christ returning, since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can people say that today we should not keep the Feast of Tabernacles? An incredible thing, but people do. They're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, God means what he says. So he's got a few persuaders for them. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there will be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, there's no such thing as that these are days for Jews and not for other people. Yes, indeed. So he says, this will be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is quite a thing. Now, let's look at the condition of the earth, since we're starting the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at what it's going to be like at the start of the millennium. Now, let's come back here to the book of Daniel. Let's come to Daniel, the second chapter. And let's see the very first prophecy that was given, which really defined the world system. And that was during the days of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, beginning with the image that he saw with a head of gold, and then silver and brass and iron, and then clay and iron. Now let's pick it up here in verse 44 of Daniel 2. Now this becomes important for us to understand. When the millennium begins, there is so much destruction, death, and everything all around because God is not going to come back and patch the destruction. He's going to completely rebuild from the ground up his way. And we are going to be the rebuilders. And we are going to be the directors. Now, one man said to me, "Boy, you know, I really don't want to be a king or priest." And I said, "Well, don't worry. there are going to be lots of jobs for all the saints, and they don't all have to be kings and priests. Now, we'll cover some of that a little bit later. But here, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, that is, the whole end time system, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No, it's going to be given to the people of God. As we'll see in just a minute. That's you, that's me. That's all the saints that have lived and died down through history when they're resurrected. That's all that are yet to be called in this age. Amazing. Shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's going to make them all dust and powder. For as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. And the question has always been, when, Lord? Well, we're getting closer. Let's come over here to Daniel 7. Let's see where he reiterates this again. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25. And he shall speak great things against the Most High, that's the final beast that is coming, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now this has happened down through history with the whole system. But in the end, it's going to happen again. There's a prophesied time of persecution and martyrdom that is coming. And brethren, this means we need to get ready. We need to be prepared spiritually. You're not going to be prepared by setting aside food, by building a fortress, by running to hide on top of a mountain, or going down and living in a cave under the earth. That's not how to prepare. You prepare here, and you prepare here, so that your heart and mind and your attitude are right, because we need to build the character of God. We need to understand how we are going to rule in righteousness and love and truth and goodness by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay. So don't worry about what happens out here in the world. Just be as careful as you can and cautious as you can. And when troubles come close, always pray the prayer of Psalm 91. Though 10,000 fall at your right hand and 1,000 at your left hand, and the plague won't come near you and the arrow won't come near you. Now that's up until the time that God says, all right, you're going to have to stand and give your life for me. People say, oh, why does God want martyrdom? Well, do you want the sacrifice of Christ? Did he die for you? Yes, he did. Have others died for Christ? Yes, they have. So we need to buck up. We need to prepare our minds. We need to be strong. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the love of God. We need to know where we're going, what we're doing, what we're all about, and to prepare. Now let's come down here he shall think to change the times and the laws, and shall be given into his hands until a time, times and a half a times. But the judgment shall sit. Christ is coming as judge, as king, as priest. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. We will rule in whatever capacity, in whatever job. Brethren, if you can't understand a very simple truth of this age, all governments and leaders are unfit in God's sight. And they all, from the least to the greatest, must be replaced. And that's why God has His church, and that's why God is doing what He's doing. Shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Now that's something. You need to think about that. Now let's see the character that we need to have. Let's come to Jeremiah 4, and let's look what it says about God. Jeremiah 4. And here's the attitude that we need to have. Here's what we need to develop. Now, Jeremiah 4 and verse 1, he says to Israel, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord," and of course, after they have been in captivity, they will return. "Return unto me, if you will put away your abominations out of your sight, then shall you not be removed. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness." And that's how we're going to rule. That's how we are going to bring about the kingdom of God on earth under the direction of Jesus Christ. "And the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory." Quite an amazing thing, isn't it, huh? Yes, indeed. Let's come over here to chapter 9. Chapter 9, Jeremiah 9. And let's see this again. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. So here's the attitude that we need to have right here now. See? Okay. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That's what we need to be doing, to know God with a personal relationship through His Spirit, through prayer, through study, through living, through loving the brethren. That we know that they know me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. And that's how we're going to rule. This is what we need to look forward to. Now let's look at a couple of other things in the Proverbs and see. Here are some of the standards that we are going to live by. And here are some of the things that we need to learn today. That's why, you know, to get out with political activism to try and do something in this world, oh, you may do a little something, but I guarantee you it's not going to amount to anything unless you do what is right. See? And just realize, all the goodness that people do in the world is coming to an end because of the law of sin and death in human nature. That's why everything becomes corrupt. Now, let's pick it up, Proverbs 16 and verse 12. This is why we need to develop the righteousness of God. "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness." Now, just apply that to the political system of any country in the world. That's why I say they are all, from the least to the greatest, unfit to rule. Now, notice, continuing, "For the throne is established by righteousness." And what was it said of Jesus? "You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity." That's what we need to do. But you see, the consolation that we have living in a world that is this wicked, The only thing that can offset that is if we love God and love righteousness, and if we realize that our lives are established by righteousness. Now let's come to Proverbs 25 and verse 5. We'll look at a few more Proverbs here because this is interesting. This is what we are going to do. Verse 25, take away the wicked from before the king. No more wicked people giving counsel. No more lobbyists. No more corruption. No more free trips. No more adultery and fornication and homosexuality gifts for the politicians. No more of the freebies to them, you see. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And so if we're going to rule in righteousness, that's exactly, precisely what we have to do and learn to practice now. Let's come to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And here is how the kingdom of God is going to operate on the earth. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we're going to show them the way. We are going to show them the truth. We are going to bring them the righteousness of God. Now, one more Proverbs here. Let's come to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 12. You think about this in your daily life. Just think about this. We are all kings and priests and princes, mayors, governors, board of directors in training. And so in our personal lives, we need to understand that we don't do what verse 12 of Proverbs 29 says. If a ruler hearkens unto lies, all his servants are wicked. Now you just apply that to your own life. If you listen and hearken unto lies in your own life, what's going to happen in your life? Wickedness will come to you and will abound. Okay. Let's see the things that we need to understand here and where we're going and what we're doing and how it is going to be. Let's come to one more proverb. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. Okay, here we go. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. The wicked works a deceitful work. So don't worry about the prosperity of the wicked out there. Let them go their way, because it's all going to fall in upon them. But to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tends to life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So he's called us to righteousness. He's called us in training. Now let's just take two quick looks at the rewards that will be coming. Let's come to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. For those of you who don't want to be kings, here's good news. Matthew 25. Remember the parable of the talents, the five talents, the one who gained five, and then the one who gained two. And so let's see what it says here. Verse 22, the one that had five, then the one who had five talents came to him and brought an additional five, saying, Lord, you delivered five talents to me. See, I've gained five other talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And remember what it says all the way through Revelation. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and I will give to every man according as his work shall be. And that work is training in truth and love and righteousness and godly character. So he says, because you've been faithful over a few things, I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, the parallel account in Luke 19 says that be you over five cities. And likewise with the one who had two, and increased by two. He said, well done, good and faithful servant, be you over two cities. Now, I'm sure there are going to be some who will be over one city. I'm sure there will be some that will be on what we would call boards of governors. I'm sure that there will be some who God is training to work in whatever capacity, whatever field that there is necessary to make the whole kingdom of God work. There needs to be treasury. There needs to be teaching. There needs to be agriculture. There needs to be transportation. There needs to be water. There needs to be all of the things that human beings have. And he's not giving the kingdom over to other people. He's giving it to us. So don't worry. Everything's going to work out. You have faith in God. You develop the character and love of God. You develop the righteousness and truth of God. And it's all going to work out. And you're going to be in the kingdom of God. And your temporary journey in this life is going to result in great reward to you. Now let's read it here. Let's read it here, beginning in verse 4 of Revelation 20. And we'll end here because this will end this message, but set the stage for all the rest. Verse 4, and I saw thrones. Now, we just saw how thrones are established, right? Yes. And they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Think of it this way. We are going to help God bring multiple, how many ever millions and billions that will enter into eternal life through the kingdom of God during the millennium. We are going to help produce that. Think of that. The challenge is great. And it is a spiritual thing that we need to accomplish. Now then, he says, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. And we'll talk about that later because this is a parenthetical statement added in there, which John put there as a point of clarification. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he, is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Amazing. A blessing. A holy. And remember, only God is holy, and as the children of God, we will be holy. Over these, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, brethren, this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And this is why we gather together to keep the feast. And our fellowship is with each other and with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And let's all have a wonderful and tremendous feast and share our time together, share our things together, spend time with each other, count precious every moment that we're able to do this because we can see on the horizon the time is coming when it will be greatly diminished. So rejoice in this feast and have a wonderful feast.